Today, I have to tell you about my friend, Latricia. She's actually the Reverend Dr. Latricia Scriven, but I need you to know more than just the titles that she bears. Now, I have the privilege of working with Latricia, a United Methodist clergy person, currently appointed to a church in Tallahassee. I have the privilege not only of working with her in our United Methodist connection, but also in my other jobs. Dave and I both have other jobs, if you didn't know that. And so in one of my other jobs, I work with Latricia. And it doesn't really matter where we are in the world or in the schedule. She is searching for, practicing, and pursuing joy all the time. She made friends with the geese when we went to Lake Junaluska. And I swear every time we're there, they remember her. She like beckons them, and it's just her and the geese hanging out. She has a song kind of humming under her breath all the time. And when she stands up to speak, even when she has something difficult to say, she does it from a place of love and collective joy like no one I have seen. Now, right now, if you spend any time on social media, you will see this kind of recurring joke happening with comedians. The idea that if you aren't in utter despair, it's because you aren't smart enough to know what's going on around you. Enter my friend, Latricia. Before being a pastor, she got a PhD and she spent decades teaching college-level mathematics. She chaired the math department at FAMU, and somehow she made even calculus exams joyful. She'd leave commentary and share all sorts of jokes with her students, which did not mean that they all passed the exam. She found a way, even with her students, to practice joy when the rate of an object approaching a slope curve with a one-sided limit at infinity changed at 3 meters per second squared. And if you can find joy there, you can find it anywhere. I need you to know, I know so little about calculus, I had to spend 5 minutes Googling to figure out how to even make that joke, so. I hope she's not ever going to see this. This week, we are talking about fierce joy. The recognition and practice of joy as an act of Advent preparation, an act of sustenance and resistance and evangelism. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you give us the gift of joy and help us to practice it as an act of your kingdom. Amen. What is joy? Today, we heard hope-filled words from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and from Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Isaiah's words, which we heard first, the Israelites who have been in exile begin to hear promise and hope for a rescue from God. Now, Isaiah was actually written across more than a century by a community of folks, and where we find ourselves is in the second half of Isaiah, a time kind of after the Babylonian exile. Isaiah was written at this time not only to reflect previously on what had happened, but also to remind them of God's way of interacting with God's people, even when they've been through like a really big mess. We hear in Isaiah's words this glimmer of a brighter future, even while things aren't so bright yet. The Israelites are not entirely out of exile. Life has not come to the full fruition. They are still dreaming about a hopeful future. Do you hear the audience for the good news that was promised from Isaiah? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, those who mourn. That is who Isaiah was sent to preach to. How strange. You may recognize the Isaiah reading as one that Jesus has read, and you would be right. In Luke's gospel, one of the first things that Jesus does, he's in Nazareth. He's gone through temptation, and he is in Nazareth, and he walks into the temple, and he goes to read, and he is handed this scroll from Isaiah. He reads this section, and then he sits down, and he says, "The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61, our text from today basically says, these are the things God is going to do, and Jesus says God is doing it now. Jesus says he is called to the very same things, to bring good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed and declare the year of the Lord's favor. Now, there are probably a lot of audiences that wanted to hear from God in these times, both in exile and also in the times when Jesus has arrived, and yet God sends God's Spirit to anoint Isaiah for this specific purpose. Jesus, for this specific word. Why? Well, if you're already doing just fine, you're probably already doing just fine. You're already good. You're maybe even happy. You are going to be fine either way. God's intervention or not, things are all right. But folks who are barely making it, folks locked up and locked out and cast down, people well acquainted with grief and oppression, whew, they need a dose of something supernatural because happiness isn't easily accessible. You see, joy is a gift from God and a gift that can sustain us when nothing else can. Now, I'm not knocking happiness. There is nothing wrong with happiness. It's what we humans want and what so many of us spend time seeking. But the difference between happiness and joy is that one is dependent on external circumstances. Happiness is a gift from your job or your life or your wealth or your family. But joy is a gift from God, the God who is beyond all that we can understand or imagine. Joy is not toxic positivity that kind of naively ignores the evidence around it. Joy is a deeply rooted, hopeful openness that can sustain you on the darkest and the most difficult days. I think a lot about Mary's song from our Luke reading today. Mary has found out from the angel that she will become pregnant. Her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. Both of them were not expecting this, and they were on opposite ends of the age spectrum here. These were surprises. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and when she arrives, the baby, John, in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy. And Elizabeth affirms that Mary is in this really incredible moment in time. And then Mary responds with this song. Now, if you know the Old Testament well, you can hear that Mary's song sounds a little bit like Hannah's song from 1 Samuel. And it's this song that's not just about her, right? Mary's not dancing around and she's like, oh, everything's going great for me. Did you hear the... My guess is that if you are an unmarried young woman in first century Palestine, finding out you're pregnant isn't exactly a time for throwing a community party. Her joy here is illogical. It does not make clear sense. It's a gift, one that she sought and received. She will have months of side eye and years of ridicule, probably. We already know that she is a poor woman because of the sacrifice that she makes in the temple for Jesus. Two doves is what you would give if you couldn't afford the other sacrifices. And so we know she doesn't have a lot of external reasons to be happy. But wow, does this woman have some kind of joy? God is at work in the world. God has not forgotten the brokenhearted. God is working, and I get to be a part of it, Mary says. That, my friends, is the gift of joy that can sustain you. Joy as sustenance is the sort of deep-rooted gift from God that can meet you in moments where you may not be happy, but you know, rooted in what God has done and what God will do, that God is with you in this moment. Joy is sustenance for the journey. But it is not simply sustenance. It's not simply enough to get you from one thing to the other. It is also fuel for the fire of the Holy Spirit. You see, joy is also an act of resistance. Now, I know this sounds nuts, so go with me here. But in our world, the fastest way to try and control people is to tap into their fear or their anger. Think about your own hypothetical experience. You can actually even do this in your pew right now. If someone talks about, or if you have a thought of somebody doing something that could make you scared or harming people that you love, doing something that you despise, you feel your heart rate increase and your breath gets a little bit quicker and your guts start to churn a little bit. It is a biological thing that happens to us. That feeling mobilizes people. It is why, especially in election years, all of our news channels spend all of their time explaining the most fearful, rage-inducing news that they can find. Because it keeps us watching and it makes them money. Now, I'm not saying there aren't real things to be angry or scared or fearful of. Certainly, there are. But our bodies are not designed to live in those heightened states of survival forever. So in some ways, ongoing rage not only makes you more easily manipulated, it also burns you out. If I spend all of my time living there in those emotions, I will be a flash in the pan and then I will burn right out. Remember when God said to Jeremiah, to the people in exile, build houses, plant vineyards, seek the welfare of the city that you are in. Remember when the Bible says in the New Testament, in Romans, you want to heap burning coals on your enemies? Feed them. Give them water. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good, Paul says. One of my favorite professors in divinity school, Dr. Willie Jennings, shares regularly that joy is an act of resistance against the powers of death and despair in all of their signatures. Joy is an act of resistance against death and despair in all of their signatures. You see, joy gives us the fuel to resist all the powers of evil and death and despair which can crush us. We see this in Mary's words, in her posture toward the story ahead of her. But she knows you cannot fight the powers of hatred with hatred or out-anger anger with more anger. You cannot make the world a more loving and fair place by overcoming your enemies with rage and manipulation. You see, God's joy reminds us that love is the end, but it is also the means. Joy reminds us that when everyone believes there are only two options, God makes a third way. We can dance in the rain. There will be life from the ashes. The bones will live again. God helps us to see that somehow joy can be hope for a weary soul. We see this in the joy of oppressed and weary folks around the world. A lot of times when folks go on mission trips, one of the first things, people come back with two conclusions often. I went there to serve. Turns out, I was served. Another thing that I hear so often is, I cannot understand how folks who are still seeking clean water, whose lives have fallen apart, who are struggling in their communities, how is it that they could smile? I will never forget in Kenya, on a trip with young adults, we were at an IDP camp, a camp of internally displaced persons who had been run out of their town during an internal conflict, and it was years. Those tents that they give you in times of refuge, they don't hold up after 2 or 3 years. And we were met in the village by a group of women dancing and celebrating. And not only was I not very good at keeping up, they danced for quite a long time, and we did not have the rhythm. One of the conversations we had as a community was, how in the world can you dance? The last bag of food that you have, you will eat today. How is it that you can dance? And this is actually a conclusion I hear often from folks who return from mission trips. You see, this is something we often call fierce joy. It's a joy that needs teeth. A joy that is deeply rooted, a joy that cannot easily be manipulated or pulled from the ground. joy, even and maybe especially amongst folks whose lives are not going well, helps us to see evidence that joy is a gift from God and an act of resistance against despair and death in all of their signatures. The practice of joy is not naive. It's an act of power. Lastly, we see that joy is an act of evangelism. In our scriptures today, Mary has this joy that will sustain her, but Mary also has this joy which will be a part of bringing forth the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. If Mary was like, yeah, I said yes to God, my back hurts, I'm really angry, and the thing is, this whole deal, I didn't actually sign up for it. That's a different way of approaching where she's headed in the work of the good news of the gospel. In the same way, when we hear those words from Jeremiah and these words from Isaiah, joy is an act of resistance in this moment, but it is also an act of evangelism. God has not forgotten us. God is a God who shows up. God is a God who has shown up before, and God is a God I will trust even more deeply than my present circumstances. Friends, joy is evangelism in a despairing world. Have you ever been with folks who say that they love Jesus and they are absolutely miserable? I have. Have you ever been with folks who talk about the good news of Jesus Christ and all the news sounds really bad? Have you ever been with folks who don't have much to share about the faith of Jesus Christ except for the way that you are doing it wrong? Friends, evangelism has been done poorly, and that's a conversation for another day, for a very long time. But I believe in our present world, a world that believes despair is the only logical conclusion, a world that believes that despair is the smartest thing that you can do, a world that can feel so overwhelmed and fearful and angry all the time, I believe that joy is not only a gift from God for us, but a gift from God as an act of evangelism. It is the practice of believing things do not have to be this way, and they will not be this way forever. It is the practice of living beyond the discomfort of our present circumstances and remaining deeply rooted in the hope of Jesus Christ. So my friend Latricia, she's on a lot of Zoom calls, and in 2020 she said, I need something with me when I'm trying to do ministry in these moments when I can't be with people, my folks are sick, I'm struggling to figure out what life looks like now. And for her entire life in ministry, joy has been part of the marker of her faith. She began to develop this image of what it means for Jesus, a Jesus who looks like her, a Jesus who knows what it's like to struggle and to be oppressed, and a Jesus who knows what it's like to wear thorns, to still be a Christ of joy. And so, Latricia commissioned an artist from FAMU to create what she calls Laughing Black Jesus. She said a couple things were really important. First of all, that he's wearing the crown of thorns. This is not a naive Jesus who doesn't know what can happen when humans are gonna human. It's also not a Jesus who is separated from the world, but in fact is a Jesus who, having known oppression and suffering, still carries with him the joy and hope of God. Whenever I'm on a Zoom call with Latricia, I feel like I say hello to her, and then she calls him LBJ. Hi, LBJ, in the background. One of the things that she reminds me and that Jesus reminds me is that the joy that we are called to is not a joy that is naive, but a joy that is an act of evangelism. A joy that makes sense to God, even when it doesn't make sense in this world. As we are invited in this season of Advent to practice fierce joy, I want us to see joy not only as a gift, but also as sustenance, as an act of resistance, and as an act of evangelism. May we be people who, knowing the present circumstances, love and trust in the hope of God's saving grace so much that we can already be joyful now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.